Greetings, everybody. I hope that you are all keeping safe and well in body, mind, and spirit during this time. Today, I want to talk about the context that we're living in. Not the global context or the local context, but the context as described in Acts 17, verse 28. In God, we live and move and have our being. That is our context. When we're in our ordinary mode of thinking, in the reality created by these minds of ours, we think of God as a kind of powerful but invisible being out there. This is called objectifying God. And that is how our minds think, through creating separate entities or dividing things up. It's called dualistic thinking, and it's just what our minds do. It's pretty much par for the course for all of us. But the problem with forming a separate sense of God as a person out there, or even nearby, but as separate from ourselves, is that there's so much that is then separate from this person of God. And so life becomes fearful because we fear the parts of life that feel separate from God. They become threatening to us. This is not necessarily a conscious process, but any time we are anxious about the future, and I know all about that, I have an anxious disposition, we are unconsciously believing that somewhere in the future we could fall out of God's care. And we also divide the world into God's favor and converse, God's disfavor. And we fear falling out of God's favor. But if God is all in all, as 1 Corinthians 15 verse 28 puts it, nothing is outside of God. Nothing ever can be. And nothing can fall out of God. Because God is the context of everything. There's some wonderful scriptures around this, and I'll read just one, Ephesians 4, verse 6. One God and Father of all, who is over all, and through all, and in all. And since God is love, as 1 John puts it, love is the context. This is why Paul could write in Romans 8, verse 38 and 39, "For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor present things, nor future things, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." That says it all. Not death, not darkness, nor any created thing is able to separate us from the love of God. Because God's love is the context that holds it all, even death, which is merely a part of the whole, like breathing in and breathing out. And we get a glimpse of the profound extent of this love in Christ Jesus. And the image of his death and resurrection reassures us that death is part of the whole and not to be feared. Another way of putting this is that God is the space-time continuum in which everything exists and moves. And God is the quiet, pure potentiality out of which was born all that is. The source of the Big Bang, with its hundreds of billions of galaxies. The source of our own galaxy. The source of our solar system. Our planet that we rely on for our life. And the silent space-time context in which all of this is moving. Thomas Merton, in his typical beautiful way of writing, put it this way: the world and time are the dance of the Lord in emptiness. The silence of the spheres is the music of a wedding feast. And then moving closer, God is the source of this life, this breath, this heartbeat, moment by moment, right now, and right now. We are inseparably linked with the life-sustaining source, as a child is linked to the umbilical cord of the mother. And nothing can separate the child from the womb, because the womb is the nurturing context that it lives in, even though the child doesn't know it. In the same way, nothing can separate us from God, from love, this holding environment that we're in. We don't have knowledge of being held in God, except to awaken to this. In Christianity, Jesus is our awakener. As a historical teacher, but also as Christ within, awakening us from within. Which is why this love is ours through Christ Jesus, our Lord. We so easily get caught in our mind stories of woe and pending doom. But our difficult circumstances are part of the shading on the canvas of beauty that our lives are a part of, and that we will start to recognize when we get a fuller perspective. But until we come to know the context experientially as an inner knowing, we will fear it, because we're believing our thoughts. And they paint a very fearful and threatening context, just by nature. That's what our minds do. So we have to learn to abide in God's presence as loving awareness, coming to know experientially the silent, secret holding of our lives in God. And we do this through being quiet and present in nature, walking quietly, mindful awareness of what we're doing, all of these ways that we get out of our minds and return to simple presence, presence with our breath, with our being. And for me, one of the key ways is through quiet prayer. Because here we're intentionally letting go of everything that tells us otherwise. And the more we practice this, the more we come to know the loving, holding embrace that is deeper than words, feelings, or ideas about God. It is the quiet isness that is spacious enough for all of this to fit. And I love how Colossians 1 verse 19 and 20, but in the Message version, puts it really beautifully. So spacious is he, so roomy, that everything of God finds its proper place in him without crowding. Not only that, but all the broken and dislocated pieces of the universe, people and things, animals and atoms, get properly fixed and fit together in vibrant harmonies. Another version puts that this way: in him all things hold together, all the fullness was pleased to dwell in him. Beautifully put. And this presence isn't just an impersonal context. It's an intimate knowing presence who knows the texture of our suffering and our joy. And I love the way this is expressed in Psalm 139, and I'm going to read quite a few verses from this because it really expresses this intimate, tender knowing so well. So if you can just listen to this Let the words roll over you as I read it. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. Behind and before, you encircle me and rest your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, far too lofty for me to reach. Where can I go from your spirit? From your presence, where can I flee? If I ascend to the heavens, you're there. If I lie down in the depths, there you are. If I take the wings of dawn and dwell beyond the sea, even there your hand guides me. Your right hand holds me fast. If I say, surely darkness shall hide me and night shall be my light, darkness is not dark for you, and night shines like the day. You formed my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. My very self you know. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, God! How vast is the sum of them! Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. So to talk a little bit more about meditation or contemplative prayer, when we're doing this, whenever we find our minds caught up in some thought stream, we gently let go of the thoughts by returning to a sacred word or to our breath, to return to being present and resting in God as our quiet holding context. This doesn't mean that there isn't a personhood to this holding context, but this loving, intimate personhood is not separate to or other than just this life, this breath, this stillness, this aliveness. In God, we live and move and ache and heal and love and laugh and rise and breathe and have our being.